Well, River Valley, I am excited to continue our Big Days and Bad Days sermon series. We're in week three. Last week, we kind of did a multi-site. We had Matthew Barnett at some of the campuses via video, and then Marcus Lamb at Apple Valley. Both of those teachers will be online, and you can see that. And we're back to the Big Days and Bad Days. We have 2 weeks, this one, and then next week, all the campus pastors will be speaking, and you're going to want to hear them and support them. Don't check out. Don't say it's 4th of July. It's right in the middle. You got plenty of time to get back. So I can just tell with this campus, you're very hesitant to say amen. Okay. All right. Anyways, this series was birthed out of the average American having 60 bad days. And some of those were really poor, like a bad hair day or, you know, didn't sleep well or something like that. And for those, you know, we're kind of like get a life. But then we're looking at some of the big ones that are there, the big days that are there, the bad days that are there. And today's a very serious bad day. We're talking about death, okay? So we're talking about death, and it's a big day. It can be a bad day, but it can actually be the best day for a believer, okay? I'll get there eventually, all right? It doesn't bother me to talk about this. Matter of fact, I don't think we talk about death enough, and even as I was prepping this, I thought this could be a multi-part series just talking about death. I don't think we talk about it. We don't prepare for it. We certainly don't act like we really believe we're going to die, and some people avoid it altogether. But it's very clear in the Bible. The Bible talks about death. It says that we're going to die, that when we die, we're going to face judgment. The Bible says that death is certain for all of us. And if you don't realize this, like, death is 100%. It's 100%. It's not morbid, but we're all going to die. And I pray that between the time we're born and the time we die, we make the most of this life. We really know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we turn around really what would be the worst day and turn it into our best day, all right? Job chapter 30, verse 23, Job is a guy in the Bible. He was suffering, and in his suffering, he had this revelation. He said, soon, he was speaking of God, soon he will send me home to the world of the dead where we all must go. Job just realized it. He's like saying, hey, we're all going there. We're all going to face it. God's in control of this, and it's 100%. We're all participating in this. Matter of fact, Billy Graham, the great preacher that he was, he said, we all participate in death, and we've got to make that decision before we get to the end of life what we're going to do with Jesus. You know, other people have said there's certain statements. How many have ever heard, like, you can be certain of death and taxes, right? And we do our taxes every year, but we don't really think about death very often. People have said things in songs like, you know, we're not going to make it out of this world alive, and death is absolutely certain. Now, I'll let you know that in our church, a church our size, you may not realize this, over 9,000 on a weekend right now, and we count something called adherents. And what does that mean? That's people that would come to church here for Christmas, Easter, something to celebrate, or something to be sad about, funeral, wedding, children, you know what I mean? And there's about 27,000 people that call River Valley their church home in some way or another. And again, some would be very loosely affiliated, but there's a lot of people, and they call the church when they're in need. And there's rarely a week that could go by in our church without somebody dying. It's pretty rare. I mean, with that many people that call this church their home and just the way that it is in life. Matter of fact, in this past week, in just the last few, you know, 1 week, I attended a funeral for one of our deacons, Janet Holmquist, a lovely woman of God. Served the Lord faithfully, has a beautiful family that she left behind, but it was a celebration of life, but still sad to lose her and to say goodbye. Got a heartbreaking call about a young man at our Apple Valley campus, and I'll be preaching that funeral Monday. And so you could just see it's a very real thing. It's very common, and yet we don't talk about it. The average life expectancy for men is 76.4 years. The average life expectancy for women is 81.2 years. We have the highest level of life, the longest life. Right now, Americans are living longer than they ever have, but the crazy thing is more people are taking their life than ever before. So I've just got to stop for just a moment as we talk about this. That just bothers me. We're living longer. We have more stuff. We have more access to everything, and yet more people are taking their life, and I just got to, even though this is about death as a whole. I've got to talk for just a moment about suicide and people taking their life. And I've just got to say this, church, we've just got to do more. We've just got to get out there and get in touch with these people and reach them with the message of Jesus Christ. Let them know the hope of Jesus is real. We need to be more friendly. We need to be more kind. We need to follow the prompts of God. We need to, man, if you are worried about somebody, follow up on them. I'd rather warn somebody than never talk to them. And we've got to get the word out there to people. It's sad that people would have everything at their disposal and be so close to the truth and then never find it. And I'm just pleading for the church to just be aware of this and say, help us, God, to be on mission to go out and to help save more people. I know that we have a national hotline that people can call. And then I want to make you aware of some resources. There's a place called save.org. Suicide Awareness Voice of Education, and save.org, and then this hotline. I'm just telling you, if somebody's in that spot, and if I could just speak, I don't know. I mean, a church our size, again, I'm talking about how many people are dying and all these different things and just life and the size of the amount of people that God has called us to minister to. And I just want to say this right now. If you are thinking of suicide, if you think your life isn't worth living, that's a lie from the enemy. We love you. We want to keep you around. God has a purpose for you, and we want to keep you around. Amen. I don't know how people are going to die. I mean, heart disease is number one, cancer is number two, and regardless of how it is that we die, death is stalking all of us. It's there. It's waiting for us. It's just part of life, okay? And it's there, and death comes from the curse. I mean, before the curse, death wasn't in place, and mankind sinned, and they fell, and Genesis talks about that, that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something happened, and they disobeyed God, and death entered into this world because of the curse. The Bible tells us that death is a wage, and it's because that we've all sinned. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us that death is an enemy, okay? The Bible says that death is an enemy because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death, all right? There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death, and death occurs once for everyone and twice for unbelievers. I know that sounds weird, but it happens once. Every one of us is going to die at least once on this earth. You're going to have a physical death that's going to happen, but the Bible talks about it in Revelation. Those that don't know God are going to die a second death, and the Bible says that they will be placed in hell, and it's a horrible, horrible thought that people would hear this truth and then reject God. And so as you don't think that God is mean, it's like, well, what kind of God would do that? A kind of God that loves you so much that he didn't start the world this way, but sin brought it in, and then he made a way for you to solve that problem so that you didn't have to have this eternal separation from God and have this second death. And he sent his son into this earth that he could pay the price for your sins, and you wouldn't have to die, but you'd have everlasting life. He's a loving God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So he's saying, I don't want anyone to have to face that. I want you to come to repentance, and it's up to us again, church, to get the message out to the world that Jesus loves them, he cares for them, he died for them, and God has made a way for them to have eternal life. Now, as I preach this on death, I want to let you know that I'm going to speak this to the believer and hear it at all of our campuses. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether or not your campus gives a response time at the end of the service, you could come forward and pray with a prayer team member, and they would love to lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. Every single week of the year that we have church, you could do that. And so I invite you to do that at the end of service. But I'm going to speak to you as believers, as Christ followers, for the most part here in this moment, and give you a couple thoughts on this. First of all, death has lost its sting, but it still hurts. Death has lost its sting, but it still hurts, okay? The Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says in verse 51, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures in this message. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, stick with me, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he's saying, hey, there's something going on there. There's a sting that's there, but it's been taken away from death. Death used to have a victory, but God now has victory over this. The Apostle Paul was writing to people in a time when death was the end all, when death was despair, when death was just something that was bothering people. It was a darkness that was there. And he's saying, hey, you know what? It's different. It's different. There's now a moment now that death, it still hurts, but it's lost its sting. Where's its sting? And how did it lose its sting? It's because Jesus took the price on the cross. And he took away the sting of death. And he said death isn't really just the end anymore. Death could be the beginning of eternal life forever and ever, face to face with God in his presence. I mean, he took away the sting. And I can tell you, when I was a kid, I heard this illustration about this. And it stuck with me this whole time. I think it's kind of cheesy, but it stuck with me this whole time. So I want to share it with you. And I heard this guy talking about Jesus has taken away the sting of death, and death may be bothering you. It may be stalking you. It may be nipping at you. It may be saying that it's going to win, but it's not going to win because Jesus has taken away the sting of death. And he shared this illustration, and he said a young boy was deathly allergic to bees, and his father was driving, and a bee got in the car. The boy started to scream because there was a bee in the car, and the dad reached out and grabbed the bee in his hand. And the boy was like all relieved, like, oh, Dad's got the bee. And then the dad let the bee go, and the boy started to scream again, and he's like, Dad! And the dad said, don't worry. The bee's just flying around. Don't worry. I took the sting. I took the sting. It can't harm you anymore. It can't harm you anymore. I took away the sting. And he said, I believe that's what Jesus did with his hand. He said, I took away the sting. I took away the sting. It can fly around. It'll bother you, but I took away the sting. And I would just tell you this, that the sting that is there, Jesus took away the sting. He took away the venom. He took it away, and it's a beautiful thing now that death has lost its sting for the believer, but it still hurts. How many know that you watch people die and you see them suffer from disease and different things, and it still hurts? My own father-in-law, he said to me, he said, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not excited about dying. He said, I don't like that thought of dying, but I'm not afraid to die because he knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it still hurts, and it hurts the people that are in the process. It hurts the people that are left behind, and it's okay to grieve. I want to talk about this now, the way that it hurts, because the sting has been gone, but it still hurts. And I remember every funeral hurts. Every funeral that I've had to officiate or just minister at, it hurts, okay? And I will say this, I had to do my grandfather's funeral. He was in his late 80s. He had survived 3 heart attacks. His wife was already gone. He had outlived almost all of his friends. He had lived for Jesus. He had made his difference. And he's like, I'm at peace. I'm ready to go. And I remember doing his funeral, and the title of my message was, The Easiest Funeral I'll Ever Preach. Okay, but it still was sad. I still had a tear. My dad had a tear because he lost his hero. But in that moment, we were just like, okay, every single funeral will have that just that moment that'll hurt. But I just want to give you a couple things that'll help you because we're all going to die, all right? So I'm going to give you some practical things that will help you. As you're prepared for that moment, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you a couple things. First of all, I would just encourage you to have a will. okay? I would encourage you to have a will so you can say where, whatever you've worked for, whatever you have, or your family, or dependents, that they have something that directs them. Because as a pastor doing funerals, it's sad when I have to do funerals. And I know that they knew Jesus, so we could celebrate that part, that death has lost its sting. But for the people left behind, I'm looking around and I'm like, there's no will, there's no direction for the estate, so I would tell you to do that. Secondly, in your will, can I tell you this? If you know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, preach in your will. My will says, I, Rob Ketterling, being of a sound mind, blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm with him in heaven. And if you're listening to this right now, I want you to give your life to Jesus Christ. I mean, I say that in the will. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about updating my will and attaching a DVD to it of me preaching. And I've even thought another level. Yeah, I've just thought. Well, I thought about this too. I would just start naming people in my will that they're going to get something in the inheritance, leave them something so they have to come to the reading of the will and then hear the message of the gospel. I'm just saying, all right. But if you do that, it helps all of us that are left behind and in this moment. And then I would encourage you, it's also when we do funerals, when we'll go to the home and we'll be with the family, and you know, inevitably we're like, was there any insurance or anything like that? And I encourage you, we teach at Financial Peace. We teach that you should have life insurance. And with Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace, you can look it up online. But I'm just telling you, all right? Now, this is just some practical things. Now, let's get back to what the Word has to say. A believer's funeral is different. A believer's funeral is different. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, I read that verse to you, and I read that passage, and Paul is talking. He's like, hey, I want you to understand, there are people, we're all going to die, and we're going to be sad, but our grieving is going to be different. And I want to point out a few things. We still grieve. Don't read that verse and think that it's not okay to cry at a funeral. Don't read that verse and think like, well, Christians can't cry. Yes, we can cry. We can cry like crazy, but we cry a different kind of crying than the world cries. We're saying farewell for now, but not farewell forever. It's a different, but we're still crying, and it's okay because we're saying, I love this person. I cared for this person, and it's okay to grieve, and it's absolutely normal. We see in the Bible that Jesus wept at the funeral or at the graveside of one of his friends. And you may not realize this, that Jesus there in the shortest verse in the Bible, if you know, it's like Jesus wept. All right, there it is, two words. He wept, he cried, his friend was there. There was an emotion, but there's something else that I want to point out. In John 11:33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I want to tell you what happened. When Jesus' friends, when his friend Lazarus had died, he cries because he realized, hey, that's my friend. He cries because death is there. And then what it says that he was deeply moved in spirit and in trouble, it actually means like he snorted. I know that sounds weird, but it means he kind of was like he was disgusted with death. Okay, we reread it, and we read it very nice. We put a lot. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, you know? And it was more like he was like, death, I'm ticked off at you. I hate how you steal. I hate that you entered into this world because of sin. I hate the hurt you bring. By the way, death, I'm coming for you. I mean, that's just kind of, you got to put the intent. It's like, so he's sad, but he's upset, and he's not upset with them for being sad. He's upset with death, and he's angry with it, like, I'm coming for you. Now, we grieve differently. We grieve differently. That's what Paul was saying. We grieve in a way that we know that God can work all things out for our good and will work all things out for our good. But it doesn't mean that it still is a good thing we're going through. I prayed this, Lord, like, Lord, I know you're going to work all things out for your good, but I really don't like this. I don't like this right now. I don't like it, okay? But he's going to work all things out for our good. And we grieve, but we grieve differently. We grieve with hurt, but we grieve with hope in our hearts. We have a different kind of thing. We understand that God has a bigger plan. And I sit there and wonder, how do people face death without God? How do they, I mean, when I grieve, when I'm able to talk to someone and know that it's farewell for now, but not farewell forever, and there's the reunion in heaven, I know that there's great comfort and peace, and it still hurts like crazy, but death has lost its sting. And then I think about people like, what do they do? I mean, how sad. I think about the famous atheist, Stephen Hawking, who died this year. Okay, I think about him saying that really when we die, it's like a computer that just kind of shuts down. You know, I got news for Stephen Hawking. I'm more important than an iPad, okay? I'm more important than a MacBook. I'm more important than a computer, okay? And it's we don't just shut down. There's something going on. How sad. I don't even know if you'd have a funeral in that situation. We're like, well, time for a new model. I mean, what do you do? How sad. Now, let me help those that are grieving, those that have lost loved ones, and just talk to you about this. Again, very practical. We grieve. It's okay to grieve, but we don't grieve the same way. But we do grieve. First of all, I would tell you, get all the help you need in this. Get all the help you need in this. And realize the length of grieving is different, okay? It's different for everyone. Counselors are wonderful in this time to be able to talk to a pastor, a certified counselor, be able to talk to someone. I'll tell you this, take advantage of every resource that's there. Our church does a thing called the empty chair, and it's usually right before Christmas, the Wednesday before Christmas. We do a service at many of our campuses called the empty chair for those people that are grieving a lost loved one in an empty chair that will be there at dinner. So take advantage of these resources. For those that are grieving, realize there'll be stug moments. What are those? Sudden temporary upsurge of grief. You'll be going along in life, and all of a sudden you'll smell cologne that maybe your dad wore, and you'll remember him. You'll see their car. You'll remember your mom's favorite color. You'll see her favorite flowers. You'll see a child, you know, and those things will happen, and they'll have that upset. It's normal. It's absolutely normal. Keep talking and don't isolate. Be around people. I know there's a tendency that you want to isolate, but don't do that. Now, for those of us that are supporting people in the loss, let me just give you some pastoral help. First of all, when you hear about their loss, contact them. Contact them. Get in touch with them, all right? Then start praying for them. And then next thing is to be present with them. And this is where many of us drop the ball. We don't automatically go and try to be present with them. I'm telling you, when you clear your schedule, you are ministering to these people like you cannot believe. And then you've already prayed for them. The next step would be to pray with them, right there, and to pray with them. Another thought with this is don't fix what you can't fix. There are some mysteries out there that you just can't fix, and you can't figure it all out. You're not there to figure it all out. You're really there to be present with them. Now, another thing is don't be trite. I mean, if you're trite and they punch you, we're going to approve that, all right? I'm just saying, like, angel, we just need another angel in heaven. I mean, I don't know what I'd do in that moment, all right? You know, don't be trite. Don't say those type of things. Don't compare. Like, yeah, my great uncle died. What? No, don't do that. It's not the same. If it's not the same, don't try. You're trying to identify. I know you are, but don't do those things. Don't be trite. Don't compare. And here's what I wrote down. Most likely you will not have the right words, but you can have the right silence, the right touch, and the right prayers, and the right presence. So do the right things. Have the right silence, the right touch, the right prayers, and the right presence. When someone loses someone, again, they're grieving. We're not grieving the same way, but they're still grieving. I want you to serve them. I want you to go ahead and just be a proactive servant. The worst thing you can do to somebody that's lost someone is just say, like, what do you need me to do? I'll do anything you need me to do. They are in a cloud. They can't even think. So let me just give you some ideas. Give them some money. Buy them groceries. Get them gift cards. Clean their house. Babysit their kids. Mow their lawn or shovel. Seasonal, you get the point. All right. Fill their car with gas. Run errands. Don't wait. Be proactive and help those people. Listen to them. Listen to them. They will want to talk and they'll want to process this. They might say, you know, how they feel, and it's okay. Listen to those people. Here's another thing to be aware of. When someone has someone die, emotions go all over the place. I mean, one moment you're crying and you're like, I can't believe they're gone. And then somebody says, he always did this. And then you're all laughing. And then everybody looks around like, can we laugh? It's like you feel guilty. That's totally normal. You will laugh, you will cry, you'll get angry, you'll be happy. It'll all happen like within 10 minutes, 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, back up, it's totally normal. And it's part of the process that's going on. Okay, and then after the funeral, after this all happens, let me just give the church one more thing. Remember I said be present, get there with them? Re-presence with them would be the next thing I would tell you. Put down for a month later, 2 months later, and a year later. Just enter it into your calendar right away to check up on them. Put it in there, right? And then check with them again, and then listen again to these people, okay? Because we grieve, and we grieve differently than the world, but we still grieve. And this is where the body comes around, and we feel the love of Jesus by the people that are present with us, by the people that are in that moment with us. Now, I said earlier, how can such a big day that's a bad day become your best day? All right? Let me give you two scriptures. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than fine perfume. And just a side note, they loved perfume back in the day, and that was like the mega luxury. So if you want to know what you should pursue, a good name would be better than any luxury to have a good character name. And then he says, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Why would you say that? The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why would they say this? I mean, on the day that you're born, it's a guarantee that you're going to have suffering and things that will come again. You have good days and bad days, big days and bad days. It's a guarantee. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the day you die, man, it becomes your best day. You go from wondering to knowing. You go from looking through a glass dimly to seeing face to face. Whatever you've experienced on earth as a believer, this is as bad as it gets. Think about that. And heaven is better. There's nothing on earth that could add up to anything better than the moment you're in God's presence. And it's sad when people say to me like, yeah, but this is so good. No, you don't understand. If you took all the big days of your life, everything, the day you were born, the day you got your driver's license, the day you graduated from college, the day you got married, the day you have kids, the day you got the promotion, the day you hit your financial goals, the day you got saved, the day you got water baptized, the day you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you put it all together, it wouldn't even come close to what it's like the first moment you're in God's presence. And so for a believer, that big day becomes your best day because all of a sudden now you're in his presence. All the sickness, all the pain, all the suffering, all that is wiped away. And from there, it's eternity. And you think about it, we talk about the word eternity and forever. It's a big word that we can't comprehend, but we better get right. And that day could be our best day, that best day when we're in his presence. And until we hit our best day, which is to be in his presence, I think we should listen to what the Apostle Paul says and say, to live is Christ. I'm going to live this life for Christ. Every single day I get, I'm going to make it a big day, a best day for Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to move it forward. I'm going to move his kingdom forward. And when that day comes, I'll be in his presence. But until then, I'm going to maximize every day for his glory and for his honor. And I'm going to try to have as many big days as I can. But no matter what I do, it won't even come close to the moment in his presence. I know we don't talk about it very much. I know that we realize it now today. It's coming for all of us. And really, the real question is, what have we done with Jesus? Between the moment we're born and the moment we die. Matter of fact, on our tombstone, someday on our tombstone, it'll show the day we were born and it'll show the day we died. And in between, there'll be a dash. And that dash will just be there. And it represents so much. But somewhere in that dash time frame, you've got to settle, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept him as Lord and Savior? Are you going to say yes to Jesus? Are you going to say, I settled this. I understand that you love this world so much, God, that you gave your son, that if I believed in him, I would not perish, but I'd have everlasting life. If I believe the price that he paid on the cross would be for me, that day that people fear could actually become a great day where I come into your presence. So as we close this out, I pray that we'll settle this with Jesus and saying, God, may today be a great day for me to move forward now, ultimately for the best day of being in your presence. So God, I just pray right now, here and at all of our campuses, I just pray that we just realize that death is certain, but it doesn't have to scare us. death is certain, but it doesn't separate us. Your word says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says not even death can separate us because you conquered death, hell, and the grave, and you made a way for us to have eternal life with you. So God, right now, I just pray that we'd realize that we can settle that. And God, I pray that we can live differently. And then God, I pray that we'd be ready for that moment. And then I pray that we'd grieve and we grieve differently, showing the world that we have hope in you as our Lord and Savior. Blessings, God. May this big day that for many is a bad day become a best day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.